Well, I want to spend, like I said, just a little bit of time first in Exodus, setting the stage. And in Exodus chapter 1, we see this foreboding sort of situation happening. Mark, can we get... There we go. Don't you love all the technical difficulties? In Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8, we see this darkness coming. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built Pharaoh store cities in Pithom and Ramesses. And the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And we jump through a little bit of the story, and kind of the end of this darkness here is it gets to a point where Pharaoh commands his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. You shall let every daughter live." Slavery and oppression. This morning, the message, our reading starts out with this darkness. The Lord's been blessing Israel with great growth. And we looked at this promise he has to Abraham. But the blessing also results in fear and dread throughout Egypt. Pharaoh is fearful that the Israelites are getting too numerous, too mighty, that if they don't do something quickly, that the Hebrews may rise up in rebellion against Egypt. What we see here is a nation making decisions based on fear and racism and religion and propaganda. They're afraid of what might happen. And so it leads to policies of oppression, of slavery, even to the point of genocide. Pharaoh says, "You know, let's deal harshly with these people. Let's enslave them and work them to death." I think part of the idea there is, you know, let's work them so hard that, you know, some of these people just die out in the field. And on the other side, they're worked so hard that when they get back to their families, they're so depressed and so tired that they just don't even want to have children. Yet verse 12 tells us that the more that they were oppressed, the more that Pharaoh beat them down with work, that in the face of that oppression, God continued to bless them and multiply their numbers. And so Pharaoh changes his tactics. Working the people to death isn't solving the problem, so he eventually calls for this drastic population control, that all the sons of Israel be killed. Verse 22 is its pinnacle, that every son born in the Hebrew nation is to be thrown into the Nile. God's covenant people, they're facing this terrible trial. They're now enslaved in a land that's not their own. They've been given unbelievable work burdens. They're facing a law of genocide that, if successful, will eliminate their people from the face of the earth. How can this be happening to God's people? And in one sense, it's happening because God promised them that it would happen. We're not going to go through this tonight, but part of one of the things that we've looked at as we walked through Genesis was that God promised Abraham that he was going to take care of his people. But when in that promise in Genesis chapter 15, he told him that these things were going to happen, that slavery, oppression, and genocide were going to happen to the people. but he would not forget about Israel. And that he would continue to bless them throughout the difficult circumstances. That even as the pinnacle of oppression approaches, as the night grows the darkest, that at the perfect time he would provide a deliverer. And so in the next chapter of Exodus, we see this deliverer. Exodus 2, starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. By the way, our translations say basket here. One of the things we'll get into as we look at this later is this probably really should be translated ark. It's the same word that's used for Noah. And as we look through this, there's a lot of connections between Moses and Noah. But she put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The girl went, called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." In God's perfect timing, amidst the darkness and the oppression, he provides his people with a deliverer. A baby boy who was first hidden at home for 3 months. And then, probably because the crying got louder, by the way, when they get to be 3 months, the crying gets louder. If anyone wants to know about what a 3-month-old looks like, it's in the front, and thankfully it's not crying right now. But probably the story is such that when it was younger, under 3 months, it was easier to hide. Its cries weren't as loud. If you could find a way to nurse him or something to get him to be quiet, but it hits this point where it's too hard to hide the baby any longer. And so this baby was put into an ark and placed in the reeds of the Nile. He's watched over and cared for by his older sister, but even more so, he's watched over and cared for by the Lord. Until he was found by probably the most unlikely of all people and raised in the most unexpected way. As I mentioned, we'll look at the birth of Moses in much greater detail in a few months. But this morning, I just want to highlight a few things about his birth, specifically about how it foretells of the coming Messiah. The birth of Moses, the deliverer of Israel, came unexpectedly. Came unexpectedly. He was, in one sense, risen from the dead. I mean, not literally, of course. But think of it this way. No male Hebrew was supposed to be alive. Pharaoh was doing everything he could to make sure that that wasn't going to happen. But here he is. This boy who shouldn't even exist, being raised out of the reeds of the Nile River, the same place where little Hebrew boys were supposed to be cast into. We find him being lifted out. The Nile was viewed by the Egyptians at that time essentially as a deity, as something that gave them life. Yet what it gave them on that day was the one who would bring them judgment and ruin. The deliverer comes unexpectedly, but possibly even more so. He comes ironically. There's, don't have time for tons of stories, but just, well, so there's a song that was really big when I was in high school that was about irony. It was called "Isn't It Ironic?" Okay, and it goes through all these situations, saying "Isn't it ironic?" and then it has a situation. I had a friend in college that we all hated the song, by the way, but whenever the song would come on, he would just blow his top because, and he's right in this, all the situations that are listed in that song aren't true irony. They're just unfortunate. So one of the things is, it's like rain on your wedding day. That's not irony. That's just misfortune, or that's bad luck. Anyway, see why I should have skipped that story. Anyway, the truth is, this story is true irony. This narrative just drips with cosmic drama and cosmic irony. We already mentioned the fact that the Nile, which was supposed to bring life to Egypt, is the one that provides its judgment. In the same way, as you think through the story, Pharaoh seems obsessed with killing all the men of the Hebrew nation. But yet this deliverer, who is a man, if you look through and read the first two chapters of Exodus, those chapters are all about the women. The ones who protect, hide, and preserve for a deliverer to come. Then add to that the fact that Moses was raised as an Egyptian. He was raised as a son in the very courts of Pharaoh. Born a Hebrew, but raised an Egyptian. Now that is irony. You know, we talk about how we use that phrase that the truth is stranger than fiction. When you really read through this story, if it weren't in Scripture, you would kind of think that this story is too unbelievable. That, there's no way. The truth here is really stranger than fiction. Which makes sense when you think about it, because we write fiction, but God writes history, right? Moses was protected and raised to set the captives free. We see God's word to Moses clearly in chapter 3. We had our family this morning read it for us. Yahweh will confirm his covenant. He will ensure his promise to Abraham. He will help the people leave Egypt with great wealth and take the possession of their own land. And he will do it using this deliverer, this Moses, to set his people free. But all of this was not only to free the Hebrews from captivity. It was not only to protect the promise of the covenant of Abraham. It was also to pave the way of the true deliverer. The true deliverer, Jesus Christ. Moses was not the only one that came at a dark time. You know, later Israel is going to need deliverance from Roman oppression. Moses is not the only one who came in an unorthodox way. There's another story of a man conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Moses is not the only one with a dual nature, being born Hebrew and raised Egyptian. There's one to come after him that has a true dual nature. 100% God, 100% man. Moses is not the only one born under the threat of death. Later, a king would order the death of all male children, causing this God-man to flee to, strangely enough, Egypt. Moses is not the only birth story dripping with irony, right? Moses was this slave who God would use to cause rebellion. And he's ironically a slave raised in the courts of the king. Yet we also see a son. We also see a king of kings born in a dirty stable in a tiny, insignificant town. Moses was raised up by God to set one people free, but Jesus Christ has come to deliver all people from the slavery of sin and death. All who will repent and believe in his name. And the first thing that he read in temple was from the scroll of Isaiah. We see it in Luke 4. Jesus unrolls the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He reads it, rolls up the scroll, and says, "I fulfill this." There's much we can learn from the life of Moses, and we will look at that in depth in the future. But today, let's celebrate the ways in which his birth foreshadows the birth of the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. We may feel enslaved and oppressed at times. We've heard testimonies of individuals who have come from the darkness, have felt enslaved to things, have felt oppressed by the situations around them. The truth is, we may feel trapped. We may feel powerless. We may feel the darkness closing in at times in our lives. We may even wonder, how could God allow such things to happen? But here's the truth, folks. We have a deliverer in Jesus Christ. We have one who can and will break the bonds of slavery if we only allow him to. And what a wonderful morning to hear testimonies of him doing exactly that. What a great way to celebrate Advent by hearing of the broken bonds to the slavery of drugs, to the slavery of sin. Praise be to God. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We have a deliverer that came not just to bring us salvation, but to bring us abundant life. As John 10:10 says, "He came that we may have life and have it abundantly." But in order to have abundant life, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls all of us to repent and believe, to turn from our past life and follow Christ, to give him all of it. And as we celebrate Advent and we look forward to the birth of our Savior, what a wonderful thing to think back on Moses, to think back of the oppression that God delivered his people from, and to remember that we can be delivered that as well if we repent and believe in Jesus. Will you pray with me?